So without further ado, let's open up our Bibles to Philippians. Open up our Bibles or our devices with incredible storage and memory to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1 through 11. Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. To write this again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, the ones who worship by the Spirit of God. Exalt in Christ Jesus. And do not rely on human credentials, though mine too are significant. If someone thinks he has good reasons to put confidence in human credentials, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day from the people of Israel and the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. I lived according to the law as a Pharisee. In my zeal for God, I persecuted the church according to the righteousness stipulated in the law. I was blameless, but these assets I have come to regard as liabilities because of Christ. More than that, I now regard all things as liabilities compared to the far greater value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Indeed, I regard them as dung, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not because I have my own righteousness derived from the law, but because I have the righteousness that comes by the way of Christ's faithfulness. A righteousness from God that is in fact based on Christ's faithfulness. My aim is to know him, to experience the power of his resurrection, to share in his sufferings, and to be like him in his death. And so somehow, to attain the resurrection from the dead. The word of God.
Morning, Water Dam. It's good to be with all of you. Thank you for your prayers and for all the team that came together yesterday to help support the family of Ann Smoke. We had a service for her, and then afterwards we came here for a dinner. So we appreciate so much for the people that are on the funeral team. They get called at a moment's notice, and then they come and feed a family and provide ministry in those ways. So we thank you for that. Ann was such a blessing to our church. She lived 9 to 96, and I don't think she told me. She was even telling me, she goes, "You know, I don't feel too old." And she was like 90. She goes, "I don't feel old." And I remember when she got 90, she said, "I'm starting to feel it." And so it was a good thing. She was a blessing. She used to go take her family and her grandkids to Camp of the Woods up in the Adirondacks of New York. And you can camp there. You can have there's a pool. There's lots of fun things to do. But you can listen to a well-known Christian speaker come and share the Word of God with you. So if you want to check it out. Ann was always trying to get people to go with her. So I remember her for trying to get me to go. So maybe we'll go check it out sometime. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all the good things that you provide for us. Today we come and talk to you about what it means to know Christ. That Paul said, it surpasses anything that we can know. That it just gets better and better. And so, Lord, as we come to you, we come with all kinds of things going on in our lives. Lots of people dealing with issues, circumstances that are challenging. We pray, Lord, that you would help each one and be with each one in their joyous times, but also in their sufferings. And so, Lord, we come to you wanting to know more about Christ today. As we come to you, Lord, we ask that you would help us to submit by your Spirit under your teaching. We do pray for the Smoke family and lift them up. The loss of Ann, we do pray for Clay and Carol and her family. We ask you to be with each one of them. We thank you for the hope that she had in the gospel, the hope of eternal life, and that her legacy was one that teaches us and witnesses to us of a life well lived. We thank you, Lord, for all the things that you do for us in Christ today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week you saw that we were talking about friendships, and true friendships are people that I said point you to Christ, and that we were talking about, one of them's name was Epaphroditus. We met him last week, that Epaphroditus had traveled to see Paul, and that he traveled about 800 miles to go to Rome where Paul was being held in prison. And so what a thing to do in that period of time. I can't imagine what that was like back then, but for some reason Epaphroditus was willing to do it, and apparently for the reason of the gospel, that he had been part of the Philippian church, and that he brings this news to Paul. And Paul had been having challenges all the time. In chapter 1, I just want you to see something. It says there in verse 15 in chapter 1 that he was facing people that were coming along in behind him that were teaching things that out of selfish ambition. And matter of fact, he says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then, only in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And then he says these words, and in that I rejoice. And I was trying to figure it out because I was listening to some people preach this sermon. I was listening to what they said. And I was caught by this. This caught my attention. Was that Paul is upset now by the time we get to chapter 3 about something about some other people that were teaching a false doctrine and promoting legalism. They were trying to tell the church that Jesus wasn't enough for their salvation, that they needed to do more. It's said that religion is man's attempt to get to God, where the gospel is a relationship, that it's man, it's not man going to God, it's God coming to man. And so there's often times when we get that turned around and we need to hear it over and over again. But these people were trying to tell the church that Jesus wasn't enough for salvation, that they were saying to the Philippians that in order for them to be saved, to be true Christians, they would need to be true Jews. Circumcision was a requirement for the Jew in the law, following the law in the time of Moses. Then they would have salvation. And they were teaching that people could be accepted by God by their own achievements. And Paul in this passage is warning the church not to think that they can just pull up their bootstraps, I should say, and do it on their own, to do it and have the ability to achieve their own salvation, to fulfill some kind of list of requirements or accomplishments. For if anyone could be recommended to God in terms of their recommendations or their accomplishments of something they surely have done, Paul would have already been accepted by that. But Paul argues in this passage that he is not that person, despite his achievements. They could not make him righteous before God. And if he could not be that person, then neither could anyone else be that person. So he's warning them, and I was trying to figure out what's the difference between the two groups. In chapter 1, there was people doing it more out of their own glory. See, if Paul was gone, he was being detained, he was out of the limelight, they could come in and sweep in and preach Christ and get some of that glory. We see that today. Sometimes people do that. They preach Christ out of selfish ambition. They've had guys tell them, they say, well, they're trying to help them in seminary, and guys will say, well, I just want a big church. And they were trying to show them the gospel. And as if they could run the church without having the gospel. Believe it or not, there is that out there. There are people out there that think that. If they create the right atmosphere, push button A plus B equals C, a Christian. It's not true. You see, the difference between these two groups of people is One group was doing it out of selfish ambition, but they were still preaching the gospel. They were still preaching Christ. And Paul says, I can rejoice in that. Christ is preached. But the second group, they are teaching false doctrine. They are teaching a false gospel. And the problems with a false gospel is that people will believe it. That people will actually believe it and fall into it. I know a lot of you people like the shack. I hear you guys comment every once in a while. I have to bite my tongue not to say anything. But I want to warn you against that. If you don't have good theology, that book's messed up. That movie's messed up. Because it doesn't follow the doctrine of the gospel. It doesn't tell you the true story and the picture of the Holy Spirit, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So be careful. Be careful. Paul is warning this group of people in the Philippians. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, finally, my brothers, if you'll look down in your Bibles with me, my brothers, he says, notice it's a friendly thing. Finally, brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. But look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. And look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Again, that word rejoice. He likes that word rejoice. And he's telling us that that he is going to tell them some things here that is a safe, it's safe for them. He says that, but in some of your translations, it says it's a safeguard. And what he's talking about is it's a safeguard for your soul. Your destiny is important. You don't want to be basing it on the wrong information. Just like if you go to Pittsburgh Airport, you better know which plane you're supposed to be on. You know, if you're flying Delta, there's several Delta flights going out. Or if you're flying another airline, you got to look at your ticket. You got to know what gate you're supposed to be in. How many of us have ever had the experience of sitting there in a gate where you thought, where's my plane? Why is nobody here? And then you go up to the person and you say, I'm looking for this place here. And they say, oh, you're in the wrong gate. You're in the wrong place. You're not going to get there from here. Which is a common statement in Pittsburgh. You're not going to get there from here. Now, Paul's opening exhortation here is to tell the Philippians to rejoice. To rejoice. Rejoice, and then he says, I'm going to repeat some things. Rejoice in the Lord, the person of Christ. Don't rejoice in what you do. Don't rejoice in what you've achieved. Don't rejoice in who you are, but rejoice in the Lord, the person of Christ. I think that's a helpful statement as we think about that. When we think about rejoicing in the Lord, that we think of the fact that we're rejoicing in the person of Christ, which has more volume to it. Let me say this. It helps me to have more volume to it. That he's saying more than just rejoice in the Lord. He's saying something about rejoicing in the Lord. That it means to be glad in the person of Christ. That joy is found in Jesus, but happiness is affected by happenstance or happenings. And so there's something going on here with Paul that he feels a sense of importance here to tell them to rejoice. And then he's so concerned about it that he feels the need to repeat some things that he said to them in the past. Because the things will safeguard their soul. And I was thinking about that. And I don't know about you. Usually when an older person, like our grandparents or our parents, repeat themselves. How many of you have had that experience? Where somebody that is in your life that was your grandparent or your parents, they keep, I know, Dad. I know. You've told me 300 times. And you tell yourself as a kid growing up, you say, I will never say that to my kids. You say that. You make that claim. And then one day you have kids and you find it coming out of your mouth, saying the same things, repeating the same things. Quit swinging on the refrigerator, Jackie. Why do you swing on the refrigerator? I don't know which one it was, but one of them was swinging on the refrigerator and it came right off my tongue. I'm thinking, I'm like my dad. Oh my gosh, what happened? And then they go out. They're going to go out. They're going to drive maybe for the first time without you. And you find yourself repeating the instructions, right? Now they have those tracking devices. You can actually tell where they're at and how fast they're going. I had a family that told me that they had their daughter out with some guy and her thing was on. And they were tracking her at about 90 miles an hour going down the freeway. They called the guy up. They said, hey, let me talk to your friend there. If you want to keep dating my daughter, number one, you better slow down to the speed limit. Number two, know that I will kill you if you don't. Now, they didn't say that. I made that up. So, but when an older person tells you something, you become a parent, you find that you're repeating things. There's a reason, because you want to make sure that you're making a point. And what he's saying there is, I'm going to repeat the gospel to you. Isn't that what the pastor does sometimes? I know, I've heard this 1,000 times, Jack. And so that's what pastors do. They repeat the information about the gospel because it's a safeguard for you. Why is it a safeguard? Because there's so much false teaching out there. And so as you see in verse 10, he says, in chapter 1, he says, so that you may approve what is excellent, be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. He keeps repeating that, that you'll be blameless. You'll be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, not through your own ability, but through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Your salvation, and that from God, is Philippians 1:28. He talks about your salvation, which is from God. He keeps emphasizing where our salvation comes from. And then he tells them a lot of things in chapter 2, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Verse 15, that you may be blameless and innocent. There's that word again, blameless and innocent, pure, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. So he keeps repeating that statement about being blameless and pure, and that grumbling is not a part of that. And all of us go home and say, how in the world am I going to do this? Because I know that I'm a grumbler. You met my family, the Bickertons. The Bickertons come. They're here again. Really, where are they at? Well, my kids used to ask that. It's like you find yourself doing it. You think, oh, okay, I got to stop being grumbling. Well, you know what? You find after a while, you can't achieve your own righteousness, can you? You need Jesus, you see. You can't do what you can't do. Now, I showed you something here, and I see praying and praise as a part of this rejoicing. This is actually Acts chapter 16, verse 25, is where Paul and Silas are in the jail. And we always talk about that, that they're not only in their rejoicing are they praising God, but they're praying to God. And I don't want to dive into that, because you know what happens in that. There's an earthquake, the jailer, he's going to kill himself. Paul tells him, hey, don't do it. Don't kill yourself. We're still here. We're hanging out. We're not going anywhere. And he doesn't do it. And then he comes back to them finally. He says, what do I need to do to be saved? Because you people act different. You're not like everybody else. Everybody else would have got out of Dodge. You didn't. You're different. You're shining. I want to know why you're shining. And so rejoicing in circumstances that are dire. I mean, even in the midst of this, Paul says, don't forget to rejoice. And it also involves praying. It reminded me of the statement in chapter 37 in Psalms where he says, delight in the Lord. But I don't want to read. He says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. But after that, in verse 5 is important, because he says, commit your way to him. Commit your way to the Lord and trust in him. He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. So we have to delight in the Lord. So we have to delight in the person of Christ. So it's a commitment, right? It's saying, I am going to rejoice in the Lord. Even in the midst of these circumstances, when I'm suffering. Now, if you've wandered in here this morning and you're not a Christian, because Paul is talking about what it means to know Christ, you're in the right place. But there's also, this text has a wonderful thing. Paul is talking about what it is to know Christ and how it is that we can know him more. That he surpasses anything that we could ever treasure or achieve. And you see, that's hard for us because we live in this world. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Notice that's out of Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. Right in that passage, they just found the book of the law. And they were excited about the fact that someone was reading the Bible to them and that they could understand it and that it was spoken clearly. That's what they were getting so excited about. I mean, think about it. Just having somebody read the Bible to you and giving you a sense of what it means clearly, with clarity, that it filled you with joy, because that's what's going on in Nehemiah. And he says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. So Paul is saying, rejoice in the Lord. It'll be a safeguard for your soul. And so as we think about this, Paul goes on to warn the church that he cared so much for what to look for. He tells them to look out. Look out. And I one of the things that I like about this is that they need to look out for, he warns them first, look out for the dogs. Some of your translations may say, beware. And he does it three times. And I heard some pastor go, beware. He says that three times, beware. And it reminded me, I went right to Winnie the Pooh. Beware, beware, beware. Isn't that in Winnie the Pooh? Yeah. Anyways, it doesn't matter. It's totally off the subject, but I just wanted to tell you what happened to me. And some of your translations may say, it says look out for the dogs, but some of your translations saying beware. What is he saying? He's telling them to be careful about these people that are preaching a false gospel, that they're teaching them that unless they have the sign of the covenant of Moses, that they were saying that you need to be circumcised and you need to follow the law. In Acts chapter 15, verse 1, we get a sample of it in what they were preaching. In chapter 15, verse 1, it says, some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And so he says, these people are dogs. They call Gentiles dogs, but these people are actually the dogs. So it's a term of derision. You remember, Jews used to call the Gentiles dogs. And so what they're saying is, you're not Christian unless you're doing this. You got to follow the law. You got to be circumcised. You're not circumcised, so you're not saved. So many of the Judaizers were motivated by spiritual pride because they invested so much time and effort in keeping the law. And they couldn't accept the fact that all their efforts couldn't bring them to a step closer into salvation. In Revelation, the word dog stands for those who are so impure that they are barred from the holy city. So outside, it says in verse 15 of chapter 22 in Revelation, outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood is called a dog. That which is holy must be never given to dogs. That's Matthew 7, 6. It's the same Greek thought that the dog stands for everything shamelessly that is unclean. Now, when you think about a dog, we usually think of a dog, and I love dogs. I love dogs. And so it's hard for me to think about this, but this is a term of derision because dogs go back to their own vomit. And I'm sorry to say that so early in the morning, but if you think about it, Peter gave a more vivid picture of dogs. He said, what is the true proverb has happened to them? The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. You see, these guys wanted to return. The dog, having an experience, did not change his nature. Quite the contrary, it only gave further evidence of his dog nature because he came back just like the dog and lapped up his own vomit. It's a disgusting picture, the commentary said, but that's exactly the response Peter wanted to produce in my ministry. He says, I have met people who have told me about their spiritual experiences, but in their narratives, I detected no evidence of a new nature, no change. And so, in this case, they're trying to tell people they need to return to the old ways. And they say, look out for the dogs. Beware of these guys. They want to return to the old ways. And so, when you think about this, they are evil. Did you lose me? Yeah, now I'm back. Okay. Look out for the dogs. You know, I can't get this out of my head. Tony Morita said this. He said, who let the dogs out, right? Yes, I mean, whoo, whoo, whoo. Well, who let these dogs out? He said Satan. But they're evil. They're people that do evil. They're motivated to do evil, not works of the gospel, but works of righteousness, the fulfilling of the law and the ceremonial aspect of getting circumcised. Everything was religion on the outside of them. And Paul is saying to look at these evildoers because they're actually taking the church farther away from God instead of taking him near to God. You see this in the church today as the people that teach a prosperity gospel instead of the gospel. Just because you follow the gospel and that you follow Jesus Christ doesn't mean you're going to be wealthy and rich. Health, wealth, and the whole picture, right? That's not the true gospel. The true gospel you might find yourself being persecuted. The true gospel is you might find yourself in jail like Paul is. You might be persecuted. You may be poor. There's no guarantee. And so he says, look out for these evildoers, these mutilators of the flesh. Basically talking about those people that want to cut the foreskin off. The idea was that when you got circumcised, you were set apart for God. Paul had dealt with this in 11 years earlier in Acts chapter 15. Who are the Judaizers of our day? Those people who try to say it's Jesus plus something. You see, the Bible, the gospel is that Jesus is the gospel. There is nothing else to add to the gospel. In chapter 3, Paul, if you look at it with me in your Bible, he tells us what a true Christian looks like. He says, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God. Those people who are marked by God serve the Spirit of God. Romans chapter 8 tells us that if you don't have the Spirit of God, you don't belong to Christ. He does a whole section of that in Romans chapter 8, if you want to study that farther. That we do everything in submission to the Spirit. The way that we serve the Spirit of Christ. That we worship by the Spirit. We glory in Christ. We boast in Christ. That's what he means by glory in Christ. We boast not in ourselves and our own achievements, but we boast in Christ. And we put no confidence in the flesh. Nothing that we do can save us. That our salvation is a gift. There's a commentary said, it's easy to place more emphasis on human effort than on internal faith, but God values the attitude of the heart above all else. Don't judge people's spirituality by their fulfillment of duties or by their level of human activity. And don't think that you will satisfy God by feverishly doing his work. God notices all you do for him and will reward you for it, but only if it comes as a loving response to the free gift of his salvation. Preaching the gospel does not make me righteous. I could preach this stuff to you and not believe it or not follow it. You understand? So, we have to be careful. Sitting in a church pew does not make me righteous. Having a mark on my chart as attendance or a star in my chart for the fact that I showed up in Sunday school does not make me righteous. It's a response. Those things are responses, and there's benefits to being in the Bible, in the church, and in the gospel, and in being baptized, yes. But it's our relationship with Jesus Christ. So there's some things to look out for, Paul says. And so what he does, he starts offering an apologetic for the gospel. And he says, you look out for these things, but you need to look back. He says, look back at my own life, my identity in Christ. And so my identity before Christ, I should say. He's saying, who was I before Jesus came into my life? And what are you trusting with your eternal life? What are you basing it on? Let me ask you a question. In whom are you trusting? Are you trusting in yourself to achieve this? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ to achieve this? Something that you can't do for yourself. First, Paul says, I used to put my trust in the circumcision on the eighth day. That's found in verse 4. He says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, also, if anyone else thinks he has reasons for the confidence in flesh, I have more. He's basically saying, I've outdone you. I've had a circumcision. I was circumcised on the eighth day. Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day. You know that. And he said, I fulfilled that. That's check. Check number one. Second, Paul says, I used to put confidence in my race. I was of the people of Israel. If you see that in your Bible there, it says, I was of the people of Israel. That's a big claim to the people of God. And He says, I was of that race. We better not put our confidence in race. Why should we? Because salvation is for everyone. Every tribe, tongue, and nation will be saved. People from it, some. Not everyone will be saved, but there will be people, some people will be saved from every tribe, nation, and tongue. We should not put our confidence in our race. Third, Paul used to say, I put my confidence in my rank. He said, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Now, that doesn't sound like any big deal to us, but it is a big deal to the Jewish people. And he's talking to these people that are trying to say that it's a big deal, that they need to fulfill this law. But he says, I put no confidence in my rank. No confidence in my race. No confidence in my rank. I was part of an honorable tribe. I was part of the tribe of Benjamin. We have a tendency in the country right now to put a lot of emphasis on people who are famous. There's going to be a lot of emphasis on people who are playing in that game tonight that I'm not even going to talk about. Go Eagles. But that's all right. Hey, they're from Pennsylvania, right? So, as far as this, I was part of the honorable tribe. He says, but as if God will grant them on a curve if we treat people like that, just because they have some fame, fortune, and glory. God doesn't treat them any different. That doesn't make them righteous. Fourth, Paul said, I used to put my confidence in my education and my occupation. As far as the law, he was trained by the Pharisees. Paul's education and academic achievements, not only did that, but he was trained by Gamaliel. I think I pronounced that right. In Acts 22:3, he says, Paul claimed not only to be a pure-blood Jew, but one who spoke Hebrew, his ancestral language, educated at the feet of Gamaliel. Fifth, he says, I used to put my confidence in my actions. These all have to do with his behavior. He's saying, I used to persecute people. I had zeal in my heart. In verse 6 there, he says, I used to persecute the church. As to righteousness under the law, I'm blameless. In Acts chapter 22:3, he says, I am a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in the city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, but zealous for God of all, as all of you are this day, I persecuted the way, talking about Christians, to death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women. He said, I used to think that was good. That was cool. And then all of a sudden, he comes to these last few phrases here. He says, a persecutor of the church. And then he says, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. So I have a way of like earning my ability to be blameless. But he thought he was blameless because he was doing all these things. And then he pivots and he says, whatever gain I had counted, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Looking back on all these things now, I have found that I have been climbing the wrong ladder. I thought I was going up the ladder of righteousness by doing all these things and achieving all these things. But I know now that I've been on the wrong wall. It did not achieve for me anything. I met Christ. And whatever gain I had from them, whatever privileges and religious achievements, all my education and my so-called morality, I count as lost. Now I have Christ. So he's looking back at his achievements, his privileges and his achievements. But he says, that's all loss. And so he tells us that he wants to look forward now. Looking forward in Christ, who am I in Christ? Looking forward, he says this. Paul is straining towards something. What's he straining for his salvation? The surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. Not knowing about Jesus, but knowing Christ personally. He says in verse 8 there, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ is my Lord. For this sake, for his sake, he says, I have suffered loss. He is no longer saying I counted it, but he says I've actually experienced loss because of Jesus Christ. Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, he says, for this sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. You know that word there that he uses for rubbish is actually not rubbish. And if you have a King James, it says dung. So that gives you an idea of what he's talking about. He says that stuff is like dog manure. It's cow chips. It's called scubalon. And so he says, I count it all scubalon. And he's saying, I count it all as dung. I have suffered loss. He traded in his affliction or his achievements for his affliction. And so he says in verse 9, my faith is in Jesus Christ. Why do we know that? He says in verse 9, I am found in him. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Jesus Christ. The righteousness that comes from God that depends on faith. A righteousness that comes through faith in Christ from God. That's what he's saying. I had to fit it on the screen, so I put it up like that. But what I want you to see is that in your Bibles it says, but that which comes through faith in Christ, that the righteousness from God that depends on faith. What's he saying? Basically that our faith is a gift from God. It's repeating basically Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. Paul is saying that we need to be righteous before God. And the Bible says there are none righteous, no, not one. Yet God demands righteousness. How do we get it? The righteousness is given to us from God by faith in Jesus Christ. There's a saying that says religion is man's substitution of God with himself, with man. The gospel is about God substituting himself in the place of man. That's what happened on the cross. Because I was a sinner, because you were a sinner, Jesus died for us. He took our unrighteousness and gave us his righteousness. As if we'd never sinned, we've been justified. As if we've never sinned, we've been given the reputation of Christ. That we have Jesus Christ. What does it mean to know him? It means you cling to him in prayer and through his word. And Paul adds to that. He says, I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know that power that resurrected Jesus. I want to experience that in verse 10. That sounds like a great thing, doesn't it? But then he goes on from there and he says, I want to share in his sufferings. So if we think about that, if we think about sharing in his sufferings, then how do you experience Jesus Christ? By experiencing his sufferings. You don't experience his actual sufferings, but in your sufferings, what those sufferings do is drive you away from your self-righteousness and depend on his righteousness and him only. Your self-sufficiency. Suffering causes us to rely on ourselves less and God more. There's a great saying. It's very difficult, but it says, what God doesn't protect us from, he will perfect us through. And I've said that 100 times. What he doesn't protect us from, he will perfect us through. God is the author of our perfection. That's what Hebrews says. And Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, he says, he is faithful to complete it. He's going to complete us. And so as we take God and we take Christ, he says also, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, and he wants to attain the resurrection of the dead. Who doesn't? We get a new body. That this body, yeah, it's falling apart, it gets older, but we have the hope of attaining the resurrection. That's why Paul wants to know Christ more. My friend, God wants you to know Christ more. God wants you to know his son, Jesus Christ, is the way to righteousness with God. We have to close there. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. The old has passed away and the new has come when Jesus comes into our life. That we know not just about him, but we know him personally. A life with the power in Christ. That our salvation is a gift. For by grace we have been saved through faith, and this is not of our own doing, but it is the gift of God. That we were once dead in our trespasses and our sins, but you, God, being rich in mercy, because of your great love, which you loved us, even when we're dead in our trespasses, you made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this work that you did on the cross. Your Son, Jesus Christ, died in our place. He is our substitution. So as we look at Paul's words here, we are to rejoice in the person of Christ. That is why we are to rejoice in Jesus Christ, friend. That is why we are to look out, to look back, and to look forward. That our future is secured. Our past has been forgiven. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So if we're clinging to the Word of God and we're holding fast to it and we're praying, not just throwing up prayers, not just going through the motion, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus if we truly know him. Do you know him? Do you know him? And if you don't know him, would you get to know him? Would you read through this? Would you come and talk to me or somebody in this church that knows Christ? It will guard your soul. Hear the words of the benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought again the dead our Lord Jesus, again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. God bless you.